All right, that's enough. That's enough. It's enough of that greeting stuff. If you want to be here till 12:30, let's get going. Because I know you're already thinking about lunch already. You missed the memo, didn't you? The one that said Pastor Phil is gone this week. That's because we didn't send it out. They were gonna, but I said, no way. Phil's up in Alaska, so the story goes. His baby girl is having a baby girl. So we'll see. I mean, I'm sure she's going to have the baby girl, but we'll see if it happens when he's up there. Mark chapter 5. You can pull out your Bibles. And for those of you that, you know, like to write things down, there's a little note that you can follow along in there. She lived on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee in the fishing village of Magdala. She faithfully attended synagogue as a child, we suspect, because she had a powerful faith in God in spite of her daily circumstances. You see, she had been bleeding for 12 years. Her monthly cycle never stopped. And as a consequence, she was considered by her community as being unclean. That means she was unable to have physical relations. She couldn't prepare food. She just really couldn't engage in normal community fellowship or relationship. She'd been to doctor after doctor after doctor. She'd spent all she had, but to no avail. And her hope, as you can imagine, was almost gone. Well, then she became aware, like everyone else, of a man, a teacher, who was performing incredible miracles of healing. And he just happened to be in Magdala. Her faith told her that if she could somehow communicate with him, she could be healed, because many others already had. But of course, the problem was she was unclean, so she wasn't permitted to even approach the teacher. Maybe, she thought, if I just come up behind him when he can't see me, and I touch the hem of his cloak, I'll be healed. The bleeding will cease. I'll be made clean. I'll be transformed. Well, hopeful, she presses into the crowd as he passes by, and she actually touches his garment from behind. Immediately, she experienced the stoppage of her flow. She was healed. He sensed somehow that power had left his body. And he stops and he inquires. He says, "Who touched me?" Well, now, his friends thought this was a silly question because it was a huge crowd. It was pressing in on him from every side. He ignored their comments, though, and he said, "Who touched me?" Well, it was at that moment that their eyes met across the crowd. She knew she'd been caught. She comes forward to him in fear and trembling. She's fully aware of what had happened to her. She's been healed. She falls down at his feet, and she tells him the truth. She didn't know what to expect, but what she found was that he offers her kind words, tender words, words as a father to a daughter. Perhaps the first words of love and affirmation directed toward her in a dozen years. You see, she had had the word unclean written on her heart and her body. But he, in that moment, wrote a new name, transformed. Now, he could have been content with simply providing the means that healed her physical self. But that's not the way of the teacher. He knew he had to heal more than just her physical self. He knew that she needed to be completely transformed. So he intentionally took the time to look at her, to engage with her, to speak words of love and affirmation to her. As a result, she walked away truly, wholly transformed. Inside and out, hope in her life had been restored. A life was transformed for eternity. What we discover is it's the truth of who Jesus Christ is that transforms our lives. And to that particular truth, you and I, as Christ followers, are compelled to action. We're compelled to do something about the transforming truth. What is that? Well, it's to testify. It's the truth that transforms us that we testify to, so that others in turn can experience that same transformation. It's an eternal blessing. It's an eternal condition that we find ourselves in. It's a simple Christian apologetic, really, and it's repeated countless times throughout Scripture. God takes the most impossible, desperate circumstances where hope is gone, where people are perishing in their bondage to whatever, and he provides complete transformation. Now, we have to ask the question, why does God do this? That's an easy answer, because he loves us. And we know in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, before we had even been transformed, he says he died for us. God is not willing that any of his children should remain in bondage to their old condition. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know this verse. It says, if any man be found in Christ, he is a new what? He's a new creation. It says, old things have passed away. All things have become brand new. John 14:6 then instructs us. It says that Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and we know he's alive. Truth is based on his sacrifice. We have to remember that. The truth of who Jesus is that transforms us into something brand new is based on what he did for us. It has nothing to do with our actions. It got me thinking about this idea, this word. Most world religions, in fact, all of them except for Christianity, make their appeal to you and I on transactional terms, a transaction. Meaning, if we pray this or do this, if we do this, or we do it, if you will, in order that God or the gods will do what we ask. Does that make sense? Have you heard that before? We have to do something in order for the gods to pay attention to us. The Canaanites, for example, they invented the god of Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal, Baal. They invented him because they grew crops, and they sacrificed to him, and they prayed to him, hoping that he would bring rain and sunshine for their crops to grow. The Greeks and the Romans, they invented the gods of Olympus, for example, right? And if you were going to go to war, you would sacrifice and pray to Ares so that he would give you victory. Or if you were going to take a journey by sea, you'd pray to Poseidon and he would give you a safe journey. Their approach, unfortunately, this transactional idea, we have to do something to get something, it kind of translated over into the Western DNA. And as a result, you and I, we find that we sometimes think transactionally as well. If we go to church on Sunday, good for you, here you are. Then on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, God will somehow bless you because you've been obedient to go to church. Anybody think that way ever? You got to do something in order for God to love you and to respond to your prayers. When we ask God to do something and he does not, we find somehow that we think we haven't done enough or we didn't do the right things. When we pray a prayer and he doesn't do what we ask him to do, sometimes we begin to question what? His love for us, his power. And we even wonder, why should I even pray if God's not going to respond? See, we're thinking transactionally. But see, what God wants for you and I is he wants us to think transformationally. He wants us to have a relationship with him that's transforming, where he calls us, if you will, to know him intimately, just like Jesus. You know, he wanted to look that lady in our story in the eye. He wanted to have a relationship with her. He wants us to worship him passionately. He wants us to serve him sacrificially. Transformation absolutely does happen when we surrender to Jesus Christ and we ask him to enter our lives to forgive our sins. We become that new creation that Corinthians talks about. But you see, if that's all there was to it, then as soon as that happened, I think God would just take you home in that moment. But the fact that you're still here means that there's something more to the transformation process. It's not eternal anymore. I mean, that condition has been satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ. But there's a daily, moment-by-moment process of transformation that has to take place so that you and I accomplish what God created us to do. He wants us to live moment by moment reflecting his image so we can take the truth of Christ and we can testify to it, and that brings about transformation. I would say this is a soul condition. The eternal condition is satisfied when we accept Christ. The soul condition needs to constantly be addressed. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it talks about how you and I need not be conformed to this world, but we need to be what? Transformed. It's a process that has to happen. You and I are in desperate need of this transformation. Oh, we were in desperate need of having our sins forgiven for certain. I mean, we were on our way to eternal separation from Christ. However, at this point, once that has been satisfied, once you've accepted Christ, we're in desperate need of the other. We're in desperate need to be cleaned up inside and out like this woman in Magdala. But see, notice God does not force this transformation on us. You know, the woman approached Christ. Did you notice that in the story? She approached him. God wants you and I to position ourselves so that we are able for him to do a transforming work in our life day by day by day. Because in and of ourselves, we're not capable of transforming ourselves any more than we are capable of saving ourselves. God wants us to work hard to create space for him so that he can come in and he can begin to help us experience the freedom and the joy and the love and the purpose that he has for us. we've got to be willing to seek that transforming work. So transformation, I would say, is based on his power, not on our strength. We can try, but we're not going to get there to the place where God needs us to be. We find this true in Psalms 51. I love this passage. You might have read it many times, but this is the place where David had come to after he had got himself into a little trouble. You remember the trouble, right? Yeah. It was quite the trouble. He commits an adulterous affair, plots intentionally to have the husband murdered. As a result, ultimately, the child even dies. David was in a pretty dark place. Now, okay, he was not in an eternally dark place, because Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. God had chosen David, put him in his position as king. So it wasn't about eternity, but it was about his effectiveness moment by moment. David was far away from God. He had done some bad things. In Psalm 51, we find David approaching God. And he's modeling for us what I think is a process that is for you and I. It's a process of humbly coming before God in repentance, because David didn't want to be separated from God at that time in his life. And he refused to just sit back, if you will, and live with those sins that were keeping him from being relational with God. So he goes to God seeking God's forgiveness. He says, God, be gracious to me because you're loving and kind. This is part of your greatness. You have great compassion. Please, God, block out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You ever feel that way? It's always there. He says in verse 4, against you I've sinned and you only. I've done evil in your sight. And you'd be justified, essentially, to do whatever you want to do. But, man, I'm asking your forgiveness. I was conceived in sin, but you desire truth from me. So the truth is, I'm a sinner, and I need to be purified and cleansed and washed so I can be joyful and glad again. So don't hide your face from me. Blot out my sin and create in me that clean heart. Transform my heart, God, is what he says. When you and I are transformed, truly transformed, one, for eternity, new creation, right? Old things are passed away. But when we're also, our heart is transformed moment by moment, day by day. We're keeping short accounts with God. We're confessing our sins. We're humble in our repentance. What do our lives look like? Because don't you want to know? I mean, what should I look like if I am being transformed? Well, I think there's four simple things here. Number one is you do not enjoy sin anymore. Do you still sin? Yeah. Is sin in the moment pleasurable? Yeah. Right? You find pleasure in sin? Sure. However, here's the thing. It's temporal. Meaning you've failed in the moment and you've sinned. You might have even taken some pleasure in it. But the difference between a lost sinner and a saved sinner is that one enjoys the sin and stays with it. The other weeps over their sin, like David, and you cry out for forgiveness. So David acknowledges his sin, and he acknowledges that he hurts God with his sin more than anybody else. So one, what does a transformed life look like? You don't enjoy sin anymore. Two, you love the gospel. You love the good news. You want to share it. The good news is simply that Jesus Christ did exactly what he said he was going to do. He died for you and then he rose again. He proved he was God. He proved his sacrifice was sufficient and he can make you a new creation. The gospel transforms us. It literally has power. You remember the story? Jesus' power left him to enter into this woman to heal her. Number three, you also love to see others changed. Of course, you want to be changed, but you love to see others changed. You're thrilled to see the Church of Jesus Christ around the globe grow. When you meet the Christ of Gethsemane and Calvary and then that empty tomb, man, you want to know that person. You want him to transform you, but you want others to be transformed as well. And number four, you transfer your allegiance, if you will, your interest from earth to heaven. The closer a man gets to his relationship with God, the more he sees that things of this world really don't matter. So it begs the question, what's next? If your life has been transformed, you're a new creation, your sins are forgiven, your eternal condition is secure. If you are aware that you have a soul condition that needs to be moment by moment, day by day addressed, you need to keep short accounts with God, humbly ask repentance for your sins, strive to be the kind of person that God created you to be and imaged you to be, what's next? Well, we've already said you're supposed to testify to that transforming truth. See, this lady in our story, she had been isolated by her condition, right, from everyone. And whether out of fear or ignorance or simply because they didn't care, I don't know which, they ended up rejecting this poor lady. But Jesus, he showed us, he modeled for us what a transformed life looks like and how it relates to people that aren't transformed. The rest of that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 18 and 19 tells us that you and I, when we have been transformed, when we're a new creation, we become God's ambassadors of reconciliation. Now, we know what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador is a spokesperson for somebody else. You're somebody else's mouthpiece. So we have an ambassador from the United States to every country you can imagine. And when that person speaks, they're speaking for the nation. You and I are God's ambassadors. We speak for him. Christ hath no one on earth, no hands or feet but yours. You're his spokesperson. What are you speaking to? Well, you're speaking to the need to be reconciled back to God, to be transformed into a new creation. Jesus had a personal mission statement that we read about in Luke 4. You can flip over there in your Bibles, Luke chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 4. And Jesus demonstrated what it's like to be an ambassador of reconciliation. He had just started a public ministry. He comes back to his hometown of Nazareth, verse 16 says, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read the scrolls. And he was given, verse 17, the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And he opened that book and he found the place where it was written this, verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim or to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Five things Jesus' personal mission statement as someone that was an ambassador for God. This is for you and I to grab hold of. He says this. I got to turn around because I can't read those things up there. I said this morning, I don't know if my glasses were dirty, if I need a new prescription. I can't tell if you're a boy or a girl. There you go. But if I turn around and know I'm on the right spot, proclaim the good news. What's the good news? It's who Jesus is and what he's done for us. This is the first part of Jesus' personal mission statement. Number two, proclaim liberty to captives. This is how the good news applies to everybody. Christianity is the only all-inclusive religious idea on the planet. Everybody else excludes somebody, but Christianity, God is not willing that anybody should perish. Everybody's welcome into God's kingdom. That's part of what you and I are testifying to. There isn't anybody that's not welcome. Number three, Jesus came to give sight to the blind. There's four different occasions in the Gospels, you can look it up, where Jesus intentionally allows someone that couldn't see, like me, he gave them their eyes back. It's a metaphor. It's not complicated. He's simply saying part of your mission as an ambassador is to allow people to see the truth of who Jesus is. He will open your eyes so you can understand and see the truth. And your job is to help other people see who Jesus is. Number four, Jesus came to set free those who were oppressed by chains in bondage to their sin. There's another story in Mark chapter 5. I hope you read that passage today and go back and check it out. It's a story of the demonic man. And he literally was in bondage with chains. The chains are broken. Jesus transformed him. He became a new creation. And then Jesus says to him, the man wanted to come with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you need to stay here and testify to the truth of who I am and how it transformed you from what you were into who you now are. And number five, it says, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Listen, what that means is that God has a certain timing for everything. Things are done in his way according to his time and his will. So as an ambassador of his, there will be God's timing where he's going to drop somebody in your path. There's an opportunity within your sphere of influence. And God expects for you to testify to the transforming truth. To be prepared to provide an answer for the hope that you have, the transforming hope, 1 Peter 3:15. So according to God's time and his will, he's going to bring people to you, and you need to be prepared to share the gospel with them. We have life groups that meet week by week by week. If you're not part of that process, we'd encourage you to do so. But on the back of your notes today, you'll find them every week, right? There are notes that you walk through in your life groups. And they're here again this week for you to walk through. If you don't belong to a life group, my encouragement is that you just kind of walk through this. Because, see, we need to understand that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power that lives within you as a new creation of Christ. And it's the same power that allows you to be used to transform the communities in which you live. It transforms your service, and your faith, and your fellowship, and your passion, your impact, your worship, your generosity, your mission, your direction, your expectations, your hope, your values, your courage, your convictions, your prayers. We mentioned a few on here, but I'm just here to say to you that the transforming power of God is there for us through his Holy Spirit. And he wants us to be part of the process of transforming this world that you're still living in. Who do we serve, you and I? I mean, who is it that we serve? It's a simple question. It's a pretty simple response. We serve a God of powerful transformations. All throughout Scripture, God takes those whom the world deemed to be the lowest, the hopeless, and he uses those people to bring glory to himself, making them fit to be ambassadors for eternal work. No one and nothing is beyond redemption and transformation. Do you believe that? I mean, we see in Scripture all this host of characters of people. It's like watching a reality TV show, right? It's crazy, the crazy stories in Scripture, the things that happened. And they're all about God helping us understand that nothing and no one cannot be reconciled and transformed back to him. God longs to heal you, to deliver you, to set you free, just like the people in the story here. God's heart for you and I today is that we would maybe let our guard down a little bit, you know, take an honest look at our hearts and recognize maybe our need for transformation today in our souls. I mean, if you have never surrendered to Jesus Christ and asked him to just really take over your life and to forgive you of your sins, well, you can do that. That's easy. It is just that easy. It's just talking with him and telling him that you know you're a sinner. You know you're in bondage to your sin. You need forgiveness. But if you've done that and you don't feel like you are doing the things that God created you to do, you don't look like that simple picture of a transformed life that we painted for you, then it's no doubt the reason is because there's something that's entangling you, some sin. And he longs for you to take a moment and kind of name it and call it out, if you will. And then you'll find that God is willing and able to transform you into everything he created you to be. I love Philippians 1:6. It's a great verse. It says that we can be confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you at salvation will continue to work in you until the day he is ready to take you home. God doesn't give up on you. I don't know how many times David failed God. We read about this really one icky one, but I'm sure David failed many, many times, just like you and I do. But he still had a heart that God said was like God's heart, meaning David continued day by day, moment by moment, to come before God and seek daily transformation. So we'll wrap it up with this. What is God's heart for you today? Three simple things, I think. Three things we can take away from this short conversation. Number one, God wants us to meditate on our new nature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Man, he doesn't want us to forget what we were and now what we are. That woman knew what she was for 12 years. She's not that anymore. God doesn't want us to forget those faith stories. Her faith was such that she believed she could just touch the hem of his cloak and she'd be healed. God doesn't want us to forget those faith stories. Let truth transform you and commit then to testifying to that truth. Number two, he wants us to identify those sins that are entangling us and keeping us from being in fellowship with him. He wants us to align our hearts with his mission for us, his mandate for us. He wants us to align our hearts so that we are his ambassadors of reconciliation, to a world that desperately needs to be transformed. And number three, he wants us to recognize this need for daily transformation, not just why, because Ephesians 2:10 tells us why. It says that you and I, as Christ followers, are his workmanship or his masterpiece. And we're created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works that he long ago established that we should do. We know that we need to recognize our need for daily transformation because God says he created us to perform specific good works. And when you became a new creation in Christ eternally, you were given the Spirit of God, so you have the power and the authority to accomplish those good works. So he wants you to recognize that unless you're daily transformed, unless you're keeping those short accounts with God, that what's going to happen is you're not going to be able to do the things he created you to do. Does that make a little bit of sense? But secondly, he wants you to understand that this is not a difficult process to be daily transformed. It's not a difficult process. Look, you and I aren't very smart. We're kind of dumb, really. You know, we've got to be told the same things in our lives over and over and over again, right? One person nod your head. I'm not insulting you. I'm kind of dumb, too. So God has made things really simple in his word, because otherwise we'd never figure it out. So how do we transform ourselves if it's so important that our soul is transformed after we have our eternal condition transformed? How do we do it? Why is it so important? Well, there's one simple way, and it's the only way. It's the secret sauce for transforming your mind. You want to know what it is? Okay, we're done then. That's it. No. You know, it's simple. It's super simple. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Turn there in your Bibles. We already looked at it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice. That's acceptable to God. And it's reasonable service. That's what he says. Verse 2. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. That's the secret sauce. Your mind has to be renewed. See, what you're putting in your mind moment by moment, day by day, is either going to conform you to the world or it's going to transform you so you can accomplish the things that God created you to do. So it's all about what you put into your brain. So I don't know how much time you spend reading. This is a Bible, by the way. I got one on here too, but you can bring your Bibles to church if you want to. If you don't, we always have them back there under the fire extinguishers. It's a metaphor for something, but listen, you need to be spending more time in this than over there. Amen. If your brain is completely filled with this, then your life is going to be transformed. If it's filled with the other stuff, your life is going to be conformed. Now, is that simple? That is not difficult, is it? But that's the secret sauce. I spend so much time putting stuff in my head that has nothing to do with this. I wonder, not very long, but I wonder, I go, man, why can't I get it right? Well, duh. It's because your brain is being conformed to the world because you're filling it with the world. If I want to be transformed, my soul, moment by moment, so I'm ready to testify to the truth, then my brain has to be, it's got to be wired to the Word of God. It's that simple. So, it's the truth of Jesus Christ that transforms our lives, and to that truth, we need to be testifying. We're His ambassadors of reconciliation. We want to reconcile and bring the world back to Christ, and we do so by being transformed eternally, by being transformed moment by moment in our souls, and using our bodies to speak the truth. But it all starts with transforming our minds. You got to spend time in the Word. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, we do so with the thought in mind that we need to be students of Your Word. We need to be using it as the tool that Your Holy Spirit teaches through to transform our minds so that we can do all that You've created us to do. We can accomplish the things that You created us to do for Your kingdom long ago. So give us, Father, that commitment, if we are followers of Christ already, to transform our minds, keeping short accounts with You. When we do sin, we humbly confess, we repent, we walk from it, and we thank You, Father, that Your mercies are new and Your forgiveness is new every day. We're grateful for that. Help us then to spend more time in Your Word. We're less apt, Father, to fall to the wiles of the devil, because You tell us if we memorize Your Word, if we hide it in our heart, we will not sin against You. So, Father, if that's where we are, I just pray that we will be committed to studying Your Word and committing it. If, Father, is anybody here that does not know You, they haven't had their lives transformed to a new creative state, pray that they would seek out a follower of Christ, and that we would use that opportunity to share the good news with that individual. Thanks, Father, for loving us. We love You, and we thank You for Your Word. Go with these men and women and the families they represent. I ask for Your blessing upon them. And we pray these things in Your name. Amen. All right, my friends, God bless you. Have a good day today.